Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, nothing says Valentine's Day like the temptation of Jesus, right? Our gospel reading doesn't necessarily fit into the secular calendar, Valentine's Day, although maybe in a way it does. As Cassie had, I never realized that before. You can make spell out Valentine's with John 3:16. But it does fit within the theme of Lent that we're in the middle of, a focus on repentance. Now, repentance is more than, it includes, but it's more than simply saying, I'm sorry. It's a 180-degree turn in life. It means allowing the Holy Spirit to renew our hearts and minds. I like the way that, for those of you who are Christian music fans, a contemporary Christian band, Mercy Me, put it this way in one of their songs, "So long, self." In other words, they were waving goodbye to themselves. I like how Jesus puts it even better. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We are all by nature, maybe in love is the wrong way to put it, but we are in love with ourselves and in love with our sin, and we need a solution. Our gospel lesson today is Jesus starting on his journey towards that solution, towards the cross. If you notice the picture in our bulletin, I kind of like it because all you can really see, there's only one person there, and that's Jesus. Did you know that really none of the gospels tell us that the devil was visible at all? All we hear is that he spoke to Jesus and took him places. Now, not that long ago, Jesus had just been baptized and was taken by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. It seems to me that the devil, I would bet the devil wasn't visibly present, but instead that he was masquerading as the Holy Spirit, whispering pious phrases in Jesus' ear. Jesus' experience, what he felt from the devil's temptation, the voice might not have sounded all that different from the voice of the Holy Spirit. The way he recognized it was not by seeing the devil in red and with a pitchfork, but by hearing the content of what the devil was whispering. If that's the case, then all of a sudden, what has always confused me as a kid, the devil maybe isn't quite the dupe, isn't quite as stupid as we imagined him to be. After all, one of the jobs of the devil is to make sure that you don't recognize that it is the devil. Now, I certainly am no expert in how the devil always works, but it's interesting to note that none of the devil's temptations are blatant or obvious temptations to glaring vice. Perhaps that's because the devil doesn't really need to bother with such temptations since, let's be real, we seem to do a good enough job of tempting ourselves and one another to do the more obvious and dark, blatant sins. In other words, before we blame the devil for tempting us to take another drink or call that number or look at that website we shouldn't, perhaps we should think about whether we've been tempting ourselves. No, Satan, we're told, masquerades as an angel of light. His temptations are typically more elaborate and pious sounding. For instance, friends or family even, inviting me just to have a little fun. The televangelist with the shiny smile talking about Jesus and asking for our credit cards. The gossip disguised as a prayer request. There's lots of voices out there pulling us in different directions that we don't always know just by what our senses can observe, whether something is worth listening to or not. The real trick is discerning spiritual truth is learning to recognize what our Savior says versus our Savior's voice versus other voices in our lives. It's not just fighting temptation and sin. It's not simply about knowing a few pious words. A few Bible quotations can sometimes do as much harm as good in the wrong hands, as the devil demonstrates. What we need to know is who our Savior is and how the story fits together. We need to have an idea of how our Savior would act or what he might say. When we don't know, which is probably often, the best solution is praying, reading the Bible, and seeking counsel from other Christians who know more than we do. Now, I don't know about other people's definition, but that's my definition of what is very important, having a personal relationship with Jesus, talking and listening to him, praying, and being near his word. Last week, we talked about the point of transfiguration is simple, to listen to Jesus. Today, we'll talk a little bit more about what Jesus sounds like and how we actually listen to his voice. Because the truth is, we have lots of voices in our lives, right? They speak to us in a multitude of ways. For instance, one voice might be friends, might be coworkers, or a predominant voice typically is the voice of our family. Now, you don't need me to tell you, any psychologist or therapist would say as much, that our family plays a huge role in how we think. Our default mode is typically whatever family system we grew up with. Now, hopefully it was more or less a good one, but even the very best families, unfortunately, leave their children with some broken mental furniture and mechanics. We're sinners. The problem is that we're often blind to these things. We're used to living with these faulty ways of thinking, so we don't even notice that they're there. For instance, I think this is really a silly example, but my wife's family, when they have tacos, they always have pickles with their tacos. And now to me, that's just weird, but my wife grew up thinking everyone had pickles with their tacos. She never recognized. Now, I don't know which one of us, I probably shouldn't ask, which one of us is normal or who has, we won't have a show of hands, who has pickles in their tacos. But the point is that we grow up with things and we don't even realize that there's anything different or odd about how we do things because that's just how they've always been. And the problem for us as sinners is we grow up with sin in our lives and we don't even realize, we just think it's the normal way of operating until God's word tells us or fellow Christians help us to understand or we're shown by the Holy Spirit in some way that something is out of whack. Well, that's one reason why faith isn't just a personal matter between me and God, because we need the help and balance of other Christians as well as of the Bible, because otherwise we'll have blind spots, shortcomings in our lives that we never realize need addressing. It's not just our families, and again, hopefully our families are by and far and away a positive influence in our lives, but there's lots of voices in our lives. Our culture is a voice in our life. We're all, practically all of us are from now are trained with TV shows with the common coin of our culture, from Sesame Street to high school to senior living centers. There's so many voices in our life. The question is, which are the most important? Which voices do we give the top billing to? And do we recognize our Savior's voice when he speaks to us? Do we recognize God's voice? Well, Jesus did. Our best bet is to follow Jesus in listening trying to discern which voice to listen to. Jesus' journey, if we keep that in the back of our mind at all times, or even better yet, in the front of it, we'll have a better chance of listening to God's voice. God's plan of salvation, Jesus knew, led to the cross, which meant danger and opposition, confrontation, betrayal, and even death. Any voice that encourages us to go around the cross or to minimize it is probably of the evil one. The problem of sin is serious in our lives. Again, we are in love with sin. The only solution is the Father's plan. Jesus knew that Satan's attempts, his temptations were a counterfeit, a twisting of God's word. And to recognize God's voice, we should keep in mind Jesus' response to Satan's temptation. Satan, after all, was preaching a quick fix, but Jesus reminds us that problems often don't simply just go away, but then neither does our God. God is sometimes hidden from our sight, but he's always there. And he, unlike the devil, can be trusted. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, Jesus said. Jesus also teaches us that man does not always live by living, but sometimes life can only result from trusting God, even unto death. For Jesus, that meant literal death, a horrible death. For us, that means dying to ourself, as Jesus calls us to. Lastly, God's safety is not the safety of this world. God does indeed save us, his people, and there's a long and fascinating history in how God has done so in different times and places. Yet more often than not, it's not a simple rescue, but a rescue that requires taking some steps of faith, trusting God's plan that isn't always immediately understood or seen by us. God leads us to safety, but the way he leads us there is often, shall we say, far from safe. There's often no shortcut, no easy way, but simply the bare promise to sustain us that God is with us and will continue to be so if we keep following his voice. Of course, this is exactly what Jesus has done. There's a major difference between Jesus and us when it comes to temptation. You and I were not innocent bystanders. If you ask me which men's college basketball team deserves to win March Madness this year, you'll probably get a biased answer. I'm not a casual, innocent observer. I have a horse in the race, you might say. So I'm not necessarily going to tell you the unbiased truth, but rather what I want to believe. When it comes to fighting temptation, our hearts aren't in it. Our problem is we don't really want to stop sinning. We want to stop getting in trouble, but we don't really want to stop sinning. Our hearts are corrupted and inclined towards sin, which is all the more reason why we need Christ crucified. Because we can't defeat the devil on our own. We can't defeat him simply by quoting a few Bible verses any more than we can by simply trying our hardest. We can't defeat sin at all. But Jesus did at the cross. And he's taught us that even though we fail, and we fail spectacularly and constantly, it doesn't matter. Because Christ has forgiven us of all of our sins and washed us whiter than the whitest snow. He's taught us that sometimes the only way to victory is to death, because through Christ we receive life through his death. And after this sinful flesh is dead, our bodies, and after the sin sickness has run its course and brought about death, and death has expended itself, it's done what it intended to do. It's finished. It's killed us. But God is not finished. Life in Christ is not over. Jesus died so that he might kill sin, and he rose so that we might have life. So after death and sin has run its course, God will raise us up as in life everlasting. You and I, we can't beat sin on our own. We demonstrate that on a daily basis. However, Jesus has already defeated sin, death, and the devil, and he promises us forgiveness and salvation. In fact, it maybe sounds wrong, but our focus shouldn't be even on our trying to beat sin or temptation, although we might have some things we need to do. But our focus should instead be just what it was last week, listening to Jesus. Sometimes when we think mostly about ourselves, we just end up sinning even more. But when we listen to Jesus, he knows the circumstances of our hearts, and he tells us what we need to hear in his word and through his spirit. And he continues to keep his cross before us and remind us that we are forgiven in him. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue by collecting our offering to the Lord.